Decisions, decisions, decisions. Everybody in this room this morning got up making decisions. You decided very quickly what you were going to come to church. You decided what you were going to wear and perhaps even tried on several things and changed your mind in the process of decisions. Every day, consciously and unconsciously, we make thousands of decisions. Now, what is a decision? Well, I want you to understand it is to settle, to determine, or to bring to resolution, or decide, or make up your mind. Now listen to this. God has given us the major, major, major opportunity to be everything that He wants us to be, but you and I must decide to do so.
Amen.
You hear me? Listen, wake up, church. Listen. God has given us the opportunity to be everything that He wants us to be, but you and I have got to decide to follow God or not.
Amen.
It is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about pleasing you. It's not about pleasing me. But I will tell you something. If we're not pleasing God, then we are a disappointment to God.
Amen.
It's not about us. Sometimes we have become forefront. Can I remind you? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was bought for and paid for by the red flowing blood of our Savior. Can I remind you, church? You haven't given one drop of blood for this church, but Jesus Christ has.
Amen.
It's His church. And so we've got to decide what we want to transpire living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the day of the prophet Joel, speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah, he tried to warn them that the day of the Lord was near at hand. When you get to the second chapter of the book of Joel, and I'm going to bounce through this thing, and I hate to do that, but I feel led to do so. And when you get to the second chapter and look at verse 1, here's what he said. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Listen, listen. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. He was commanded to blow the trumpet. He was commanded to declare to the people that today of the Lord was near at hand. Can I remind you, church, we have been given the same charge and a command as a church. Bless God, the day of the Lord is near at hand, and we should be warning people that Jesus is coming.
Amen.
We don't have time to sit around and discuss all kinds of little issues. I'll tell you what we must do. We must sound the trumpet that Jesus Christ is on the way. Said, the day of the Lord is near at hand. Now, if you go home today and sit down at your table and read the book of Joel, you'll discover it gives us several things. It is an explanation of that trouble. God tried to explain through him about the troubles and trials that the people were encountering that day. Listen, the plague of locusts had overtaken them. There was a famine, there was calamity and bad times in the land as God's people were saying, why are we encountering these things? Why is there so much difficulty? Why so much destruction? And why is there so much division in our nation? And why are we suffering? And God sent a message and said this, listen, here's why you're going through these days. For in the last days, perilous times will come.
Amen.
He says in the last days, those who stand for Christ will stand on one side, and those who stand against Christ will stand on the other side, and there'll be a war that rages on. Can I remind you why our nation is battling today? Can I remind you why we're battling today? Because the Lord is soon coming.
Amen.
Try to tell them. The day of the Lord was near at hand. Then it's a proclamation of the day that was yet to come. We're living in a day when man is doing his own thing and doing it his own way. But Joel says, there is coming a day of the Lord when he is going to have his say and he is going to have his way. And whether we like it or not, can I remind you that it is God who is still in charge.
Amen.
I'm not in charge, and you're to thank God for that. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you the deacons are not in charge, and you're to thank God for that. And can I remind you that the church is not in charge, and you're to thank God for that. Can I tell you, church, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the right hand of the Father, he is in charge.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
We'd all pack up and quit if we thought God had run and hid. God has stopped running hid. Matter of fact, God is moving his chair to the forefront.
Amen.
For he's about to come. And he said, there's coming a day. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. He said, there's coming a day when multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision.
Amen.
And Joel looked forward to that day when God would gather the nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat, and God would bring them to a time of decision, a time of justice for them all, and all nations, large and small, would stand before him. And all you could see was miles upon miles of humanity standing there, giving an account before God.
Amen.
Can I remind you who you answer to? You answer to God. Do you know who you want to stand right in the eyes of? You want to stand right in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter what a handful may think. Can I tell you, it does matter what one man thinks about us.
Amen.
It does matter. He said it's a proclamation of the day that is yet to come. The third thing is this. The book of Joel is an illustration of what's happened to us today. It's a good, clear prophecy, but it tells us what's going on today. Right now, we're living in days of decision. Right now, we're in the valley that we must reckon before God. And right now, we've got to decide in our personal life where God is going to be. God can occupy the first place of our heart. God can occupy the soles of our feet. It all depends where God, where you put God. Can I remind you, church? God ought to occupy the first place of your heart. He does not need to be on the soles of your feet for you to trample on him. We've got a good, glorious, and great, and grander God who loves us in spite of what anybody may say.
Amen.
He still loves us.
Amen, right?
So we're facing that. And the accusation was made in Joel's day in chapter 2, verse 17, when it says that the priests, ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch, and all let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, listen to this, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Here's what he said. They had been living in such a way that the heathen looked at them and said, where is your God? As a child of God today, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ lives in our heart, everybody ought to be able to look at us and see Jesus. And if they hadn't seen Jesus in us lately, then the heathen are saying, where is their God? Why does folks want to come to know a Jesus that they never see transpired in our lives? Can I tell you, church, let me remind you, everything that we say or do ought to be in representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is their God? There had been no manifestation of the presence, power of God. Listen, we're going somewhere. Could it be that they were forgetting God. Living apart from the Word of God, living apart from the will of God, and living apart from the way of God. Can I ask you today, where is your God? If God doesn't show up in our lives, God's not going to show up in His church.
Amen.
And if God doesn't show up in our lives, and God doesn't show up in our church, how do we expect to win a lost world to the Lord Jesus Christ? The problem in our church is not just necessary people not coming. We've got some folks that's just dropped by the wayside. The problem in our church is not that you don't read your Bible, because I think we've got some people who read their Bible and study their Bible. The problem in our church may not be that folks hold grudges. Some may hold grudges. The major problem in our church might not be just the gossip and the backbiting. But can I tell you what the problem in our church is? When I'm bleeding, if I'm bleeding, you've got to find where the source of the blood's coming from before you can stop the bleeding.
Amen.
Here's the problem of our nation, our lives, and our church. You say, how do you think you know this? I just think it's found in the Bible. And here it is. There is a famine for the glory and the greatness of God. There's a famine. We're hungry for glory and the greatness of God. We don't understand that God is as close as the end of our nose from us if we'll let God be God.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Our greatest need is not more money. Yeah, we run close. I understand that. Our greatest need is not more enthusiasm, not more motivation. Can I tell you, when you get out of the drought and the famine, and you get to see the glory and the grandeur of God, you'll give your money, you'll be motivated, you'll be more encouraging. Why? God has shown up. And when God shows up, you can't miss God.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Our greatest need is an old-fashioned personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Amen.
A life-changing, dynamic walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what it was when you got saved? You were so excited, on fire. Nothing could put out your fire. And then months down the road, you flew with a bunch of Baptist negative folks, and they began to throw water on you, and slowly you began to die. And now you no longer have the glory of God being exhibited in your life. Can I tell you something? Don't let a handful of the cold water committee put out the flames of the glory of God.
Amen, brother.
God's still on fire. Look around. The bush is still burning and not burning up in the desert. Look around. The three Hebrew boys are still walking in the fiery furnace and not getting burned up. Look, look, look. Daniel is still in that den of lions, and the lions are not devouring them. Can I tell you today? God is still great, whether you like it or not.
Hey.
People are starving for the presence and the power of God. There is so little fruit bearing for Jesus Christ. That's not Ron's opinion, that's Bible. If Christ abides you in you, and you in Christ, there will be some fruit. Without Jesus, you can do nothing.
Amen.
He didn't say you could do a little bit. No. Without Jesus, you could do nothing. Can I say it again? Not that you could do nothing. Without Jesus, you can do nothing.
Amen, brother.
Zero. Sin and growth. Without the manifestation of the glory and the greatness and the grandeur of God, we can't. fruit that brings about a famine. Now, with all that said and done, as my introduction, let me share with you, how do you know if you're in a spiritual famine? How do we know if you're in a spiritual famine? I'm going to do it very quick. I want you to listen. There's some evidences that's found in your life if you're in a spiritual famine. Drop to me chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. That which the pound worm hath eaten, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Now look at verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl. All ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Now look at verse 6. For a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of the lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of the great lion. Now here's what happens if a famine comes to our church and our lives. There will always be, listen, always. You can't read these three verses without seeing there always will be discouragement. Now, if you're battling discouragement today, you could be right on the very edge of a famine in your life. You know why? Listen. When you're hungry, there will always be discouragement. If I get hungry, and you tell me that I can't eat anything for 3 or 4 days, I am not going to be a real happy person. I spent some time before I came here as pastor in the hospital, a week in the hospital. And every day they bring me in there that some kind of little cup of broth. And it had been a long time since I thought of some of the words I thought of when they bring that little cup of broth. I've never been drinking. That's all that happened. That liquid diet. You know what I'm talking about. Discouragement comes when you're hungry. One locust plague after another. Every time that nation got their head above the water, here come another plague. And when they came, they destroyed everything in the vineyard, all the grain in the land, everything they had, their livelihood, everything was gone. I mean, it just absolutely took their crops away. And they began to weep and howl and mourn before the Lord because they had to come in a famine. Now here's the sad thing. Isn't it sad that we don't weep and mourn before God when the table is full, but we wait till the table is empty before we ever come and weep and mourn to God? The enemy had affected everything. And the harvest time was gone. When there's no harvest in the fields, there is no joy. You let Center Grove quit reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you one thing. We'll sit here and look at one another, and we'll be the most discouraged crowd in all this land. You know why? Because we'll be failing God. God says, go out here and reach men and women, boys and girls, with the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if we sit here and look at one another and don't put fingers at one another and fail to tell people of the goodness and the greatness of God, then we have failed.
Hey.
The talk in the town ought not be about how bad we are. The talk in the town ought to be how many people are being rescued from the hell's fire and hell's flame because of Jesus Christ. But you know what? If you come to church expecting a famine instead of a feast, that's what you're going to get. If you come to church and say, I'm not going to get anything out of it, why come? If you're not going to get anything out of it, it might not always be Tim's fault leading the music, and it might not always be my fault preaching the message. If you come in here expecting nothing, guess what? Everybody, the best people in the world, can't give you anything.
Amen.
Discouragement comes. Have you been discouraged lately? Have you been discouraged? When the harvest is gone, there will be no There's a second thing. If you glance down at verse 8 in the same chapter, he says this. Verse number 8. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. You know what? They're not only will be discouraged, they'll be despair. They began to lament, is what Joel claimed. God had allowed a wicked nation to come upon them. When you forget God in your life, Satan will destroy your life. He will destroy everything you've got. And you will live in discouragement and despair.
Amen.
The corn was wasted. The new wine was dried up. And wine here means their joy had dried up. It says that the oil was gone. You know what's symbolic of the oil in the Old Testament? The Holy Spirit of God. Their joy had gone. They could no longer sense the presence of God. And church, I'm going to tell you one thing. If the oil is gone and we no longer sense the presence of God, we're nothing but a social club where we come in here and sing our songs and get up and go home. When I come to church, I want to feel the power and the presence of an almighty, holy God.
Amen, brother.
The shout was gone. Nothing to rejoice in, nothing to praise God for. Can I remind you, and I know we've got some gloom and doom, and I know that. But I will tell you something. We still have something to rejoice in. And the thing that we have to rejoice in is the Bible says from the words of Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Hallelujah.
Thank goodness. We're not fighting alone, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side.
Amen, brother.
Have you faced discouragement? Have you faced despair? Look at verse 11. Be ye ashamed, O your husband. What about disgrace? Be ashamed. When we live as though there's no God, we should be ashamed. When we act as if there's no God, we should be ashamed. If we pray to a holy God and expect God to do nothing, we ought to be ashamed. If we go out here and try to tell people about the goodness and the grace of God and live contrary to the goodness and grace of God, we ought to be ashamed. Listen to me right now. The person who knows every heart in this building is God. And if our heart is dirty and filthy, we ought to be ashamed before God.
Amen.
How you ministers go between the porch. He says they go between the porch, verse 12, and cry out for their lack of fruit. The vine is dried up. The pomegranate tree is dying. There is no fruit. Has anybody walked up to you this past week and said, how in the world are you going through the troubles you are and still be so happy for Jesus? Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ is still alive and with.
Amen, brother. Hey.
Are you suffering from famine? Discouragement? Despair? Disgrace? Can I tell you one other thing? I'm going to tell you the solution. You know what the other thing? If you're suffering from famine, these things will show up. And there's one other thing that show up. I can guarantee you he's there. That is the devil. It is a sad day, a dark day, a gloomy day when Satan stands by and watches us to try to carry on the Lord's work without the spiritual power of God.
Amen.
When you lose that supernatural power of God, you've lost it. Let me give you a little secret. The devil is alive and well.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Listen. He's working. He thinks in a lot of situations he has won. But let me remind you this. The devil is alive and well, and he is working, and he thinks he's won. Go home today, read the last of this book, and you'll discover that the devil has already been defeated.
Hey, hallelujah.
And so if we let him win, we're being beaten by somebody who has already been defeated. Well, you suffer today if it's here for now. What do we do very quickly? In about 7 minutes of telling you what to do if you have any of these evidences in your life. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Famine will always lead us to forsaking God, or famine will lead us to fasting. Now here's some quick instructions from God. Verse 20. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. There must be a response to God. Come to me with all your heart, with weeping and mourning. Now listen. Turn ye even to me. You don't have to answer to anybody else but yourself in the eyes of God.
Amen.
He said, respond. Second of all, he said there must be a response to God. There must be repentance to God. There must be such a desire to get things right with God, but nothing else matters. Lord, help me get out of this famine. I don't want to live powerless. I don't want to live depressed and discouraged and in despair. I don't want to live every day knowing the devil is trying to win. Lord, we've got to have you back in our life. Listen to this. Don't tie and rend your clothes if you're not serious. Rend your heart and not your eyes. And turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. If God was not slow to anger, he already would have killed a lot of us. Out of great kindness and repented them to me. Respond to God. Repent to God. Look at the response. Look at verse 19. They say, yea, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, pay attention. I'm going to send you some corn. I'm going to send you some wine. I'm going to send you some oil. And you shall be satisfied therewith. When forgetfulness leads to a famine, famine can lead to fasting, and fasting can lead to feasting. Did you hear that? Forgetfulness leads to a famine. When you forget God, you'll begin to die spiritually. And that famine ought to lead us to fasting. We discover we don't want to be in that hungry state any longer. And so that famine leads us to fasting. And we pray and beg God to forgive us and cleanse us and set us where we need to be, then that fasting will always lead you to feast. Church should be a big feast, not a famine. Church ought to be a time where we come get fed and we're so excited and we're so full that we want somebody else to have what we've got. Are you suffering from a famine today? Are you feasting?